You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Oh, so special. Man, what a great way to start our time together, to worship, to have child dedications, and happy Mother's Day to everyone, and man, boot camp. I mean, there's just a lot going on, and so be sure to go to votrweekly.org and register for all the things, stay up to date on everything that's happening. If we've never gotten a chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and we are all month long, we're in the scriptures looking at this time in this space where it's after the resurrection of Jesus, but before he ascended to heaven. The scriptures teach us that for 40 days, Jesus met with his disciples and he taught them about the kingdom of God and proved to his disciples that he was actually alive. And many in this room, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you would already kind of qualify yourself as a follower of Christ. And these passages and these scriptures are an encouragement to us. They remind us of the promises of Jesus and the blessing of a life with God. But I also recognize that on any given Sunday, in a room this size and all the people tuning in online, that there are a number of people who have doubts about the resurrection, or they wouldn't classify themselves yet as a follower of Christ. Maybe you're not a believer. And I just want to say on the front end that I want you to know you are welcome to explore faith at the Vineyard while you're part of our church. It's part of why we exist, so that you can explore a life with God. But I also want you to know that my hope and my prayer is that you would come to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And every Sunday that we gather, we invite people to commit their lives to Christ for the very first time. And through this scripture, through our passage today, I think that you'll come to see that you don't need a perfect faith to believe. A growing faith in Jesus is just fine. In fact, no one here has a perfect faith. And so later in the service this morning, if you're ready to start a life with God and commit your life to Jesus, we'll help you do that this morning. But again, you don't need a perfect faith to follow God. He's interested in helping your faith grow. You know, when you look at the scriptures, our passage for today, when we're talking about these visitations, it's different than any other visitation that we've looked at. We've looked at three in a row. This is the third one, I should say. And in this particular passage, the disciples were incredibly scared. And it hasn't been that case in every visitation we've looked at. You know, Mary, the first week we talked about this, she was pursuing Jesus. She was at the tomb seeking Jesus. Last week, we looked at the disciples who were going to Emmaus. All they were kind of guilty of was just wandering away. I mean, we've all kind of wandered from time to time, and they were wandering away. But in this particular passage, these disciples were scared. They were terrified, actually. And it just makes me wonder, like, when's the last time you were deeply, deeply troubled, when you were incredibly scared? When's the last time you were really afraid? And I'm not talking about like a jump scare, you know, from watching a horror movie or the really fun thing that you can do when you hide behind the corner and you can like jump out at someone and scare. And we're not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about a deep kind of fear, the kind of fear where your heart begins to race, you lose your breath. Maybe you have to drive as fast as you can in the other direction or call 911 or call someone for help. I'm talking about that kind of incredibly deep fear. I mean, you might have never been scared to that level, that kind of fear. But in reflecting in my own life and talking with Natalie, you know, we've experienced that fear a couple of times in our life. There have been a couple of times where we've been so afraid we haven't really known what to do. And most of those stories take us back to our 20s to early 30s when we were running an inner city ministry in Kansas City. We were primarily working with gang members and drug dealers, and we had launched a ministry to really care for some of the kids who were just living a hard life and a life that much of society had forgotten about. We did this for about 10 years. So think like newlyweds to just a few little babies in the home. And we had bought a house in the inner city and led this ministry. And for whatever reason, God just gave us favor and kind of granted a close relationship with a gang from the inner city called the Bloods. And that's who we just got connected with. I mean, I don't know how to explain it other than it was the Lord's doing. We actually ended up essentially being like a chaplain for the Bloods. And we loved them. And I know this kind of sounds a little strange, but they like adopted us into their family. And when that happened, they protected us. And they protected our home and they protected our children. But even though we were under their watch, even though they had promised to protect us and they had done some things to protect us, it still got scary at times. It still got really scary at times. The hardest times were when we were kind of innocent bystanders to things. You know, drive-by shootings were one of the scariest times. And we were never the target because, again, we were kind of protected by our gang in the neighborhood. But the nature of a drive-by shooting means that bullets are going in all kinds of different directions, and it's just not a safe environment. You don't exactly know everything that's happening. And one of the times that this happened, we actually had a friend over. We were hanging out on our main floor, and we were watching a movie together, my wife and I and this friend, and we're watching a movie. I wouldn't necessarily give a pastoral recommendation to. It was a movie written and produced by Quentin Tarantino, so there's just a lot of colorful things happening in that movie. I'm not a recommendation, but it's what we were watching. And as the movie went along, the tension and the violence was growing and growing, and there was one scene where there was about to be literally an explosion of violence, and it was at that very moment that someone drove down our street and fired four or five shots into a house just a couple houses down from where we were at, and we just dove to the ground. I mean, we just dove to the ground. I literally army crawled over to the security system and turned it on. I crawled over to the front door and we deadbolted it. And we just sat behind like the limestone part of our house and we just prayed for safety. There were other times where this would happen and we would have to pull our kids away from the windows kind of to the center of the house. These are moments where you need the power and presence of God to show up immediately, so that you can have a sense of his peace and his nearness. I know some of you have been in similar situations because we've shared stories and we've shared life and we've gotten to know each other and what we've been through. But these are not the moments that you live for. These are not the moments that we cherish in life. They're the moments that are terrifying. They're the moments where you need ministry. You need Jesus to show up in a powerful and a dynamic kind of way. And our scripture for today is a lot like that moment. It has all of the same kind of fear inside the passage. Now, when we read it today, we're kind of distanced from it because these stories from the scriptures, they happened 2,000 years ago. And you know, there hasn't been a drive-by in my neighborhood since I moved to northern Colorado, which is a really good thing. I really like that. But we live in a nice place too. And so sometimes when we read about fear or we read about danger in scripture, it feels somewhat removed to us in our current setting. But as we read the passage, you'll see that the disciples were terrified. They were hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to be killed, arrested, or crucified as well. When you read in this passage that they were afraid or that they were scared, it's not like that small thing. It's the deep kind of, they were terrified actually. Because back in Jesus' day, they would not only crucify the leader of an uprising or of a revolutionary type of moment, they would take the leader and anyone else who was connected closely. They would arrest you or crucify you or just begin dismantling your life piece by piece. And even though their revolution was only a spiritual one, not a physical one, the Roman Empire would have squashed it as quickly as they could. And so the disciples were meeting behind locked doors in the secret and cover of night. They were scared for their lives. And it's in this kind of fear that Jesus showed up to them. It's in this kind of fear that Jesus revealed his love and his power and his presence in an undeniable way to the disciples. We're going to be reading in John chapter 20. I'll start with verse 19 to 23. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, you read this passage. I mean, there's all kinds of rich theology in this passage. We could have conversations about confession and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. I mean, literally all kinds of things we could talk about. But for today, we're going to talk about how Jesus replaces your fear with peace. He said, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. And in case you're wondering, the new Pope didn't come up with that phrase. It was in the scripture long before he said it. Peace be with you. It's also not some kind of religious platitude that Jesus is just saying. What you read in this passage, he's imparting something to the disciples. He's imparting, when he's speaking to them, when he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was significant because in ancient Hebrew tradition, the breath of God contained the life of God. And so when Jesus is breathing on them and saying, "Peace be with you," he's actually imparting. He's taking the peace that's found in himself and giving it to the disciples. Peace be with you. Now, just a quick little side note and qualifier, because I feel like this is important. There are some in the church where there are churches out there, and there are some of us maybe in this room who have grown up with a particular kind of prayer ministry that includes a lot of breathing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, in certain charismatic circles, they won't just pray for you, they'll also breathe on you in hopes that you'll like receive this magical healing. And so they'll put their hand on your shoulder and they'll say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They take it from scripture, and then they'll just go, "Whew," and they'll breathe. And I'm telling you, it's if it's never happened, it is alarming. It is really alarming when it happens. And just, I guess, you know, mild confession, I've also tried this before and it did not work. I was 22 years old. I was just hungry to see God move. I was desperate for anything that God would do. And I was like, "I don't know, I've seen this happen before, so let's try it." It went horribly wrong. And I decided in that moment, this is probably not for me. This is probably not for me. And so I just want you to know, we've got a prayer ministry team at the church. At the end of service, we always invite people to receive prayer. And if you go back to receive prayer, we have asked them to not breathe on you. Well, they might be breathing. Hopefully they are breathing, but you know what I mean. It's not going to be like that Sunday morning coffee breath where you just get caffeinated by standing so close to them, right? It's like, "Yes, receive." But we do strange things. We do strange things. And you know what? Honestly, it's in the Bible. This is where the practice came from. It came from scriptures like this. And so people grab these, and we're all just kind of desperate to follow Jesus. We're willing to try anything. And so we take these things and we try it. But I'm going to make a deal. I'll just make a deal with the church right now, right here. It's recorded. It's on the live stream, so you can have this for the rest of your lives. If you ever get crucified and come back to life and start walking through walls like Jesus, you can join the prayer team and start breathing on people like that. Is that a good deal? I feel like we should lock that deal up. You should take that. You can take my job too if that happens to you. Till then, we'll just do the naturally supernatural thing. We don't need any hype. God is fully capable of doing all that he intends to do. This is a pretty wild visitation, if you think about it. If you really read it, you read it slowly, you walk through the passage. I mean, Jesus is, he just suddenly showed up. I mean, I don't know what that means about the resurrected body, but it seems like he walked through walls. The doors were locked. They included that on purpose. And then suddenly Jesus shows up and he's imparting peace to them. He's speaking to them in a way so that their souls would no longer be troubled, but they would remember all of his promises. And they weren't in great shape. The disciples weren't in great shape. This isn't the upper room where they're all gathered together praying and worshiping, just glorifying God. That does happen later in their life, but they need a few more visitations. They need a few more times of encouragement from the Lord in order for them to get to that space. Right now, they're terrified. The doors are locked. They're scared for their lives. They're afraid of being betrayed and arrested and crucified, hiding behind locked doors and meeting at night. And Jesus shows up anyway and loves them anyway. And he's so gracious and so kind to them. He literally walks through the wall, suddenly appears, shows them the wounds that he had just experienced on the cross, and begins proving to them again and again that he's actually alive. And just a quick timeline reminder, in case you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks or you've lost track, this is the third visitation that we've talked about, and they've all been sequential up to this point. The first one was Mary, Sunday morning, Easter morning, at the tomb. Last week, we talked about the disciples wandering off to Emmaus. That was Easter afternoon, and it says here Sunday evening. So this is happening on Easter night, maybe 12 hours or so after Jesus rose from the dead, and he showed up with such kindness and love, replacing their fear with peace. Peace in the midst of chaos. God has always been about offering peace in the midst of chaos, and he'll replace your fear with that same peace. We often read passages like this, and sometimes, you know, depending on the day, we can kind of come down a little hard on the disciples. Like, come on, guys. I mean, he had predicted his death and resurrection for a good part of 2 years now. Like, why are we still afraid? But we need to read it with Jesus' kindness, because we're going to need that same kindness in our own lives. We really are. Like the disciples, we can be afraid of what will happen to us. Like the disciples, we can be filled with fear about what might happen to our kids. Like the disciples, we can be afraid of talking with others about Jesus. We can be afraid of what they'll think when we share our testimony. We can be afraid when we ask for the very first time, can I pray for you right now? And that fear can keep us from stepping out in faith and walking with Jesus. We can be afraid just like the disciples. But after Jesus ministered to them and after he freed them of this fear, they became an unstoppable force for good. And we need that same kind of ministry in our church and in our own lives. We need to be set free so that we can follow Jesus closely and boldly and without fear. I mean, these are the same guys that started the early church and traveled the known world testifying of the resurrection of Jesus. They did miracles. They preached with boldness. But they started behind locked doors. And our hearts and our lives can often be bound in that same place. We need the ministry of Jesus to show up and set us free. It's the first thing that I see in this passage, is that he'll replace your fear with peace. But that's not all that he does in this text. He also deals with doubts. And he'll replace your doubts as well. Jesus will replace your doubts with faith. He'll take your doubts and he'll replace them with faith. We might have all kinds of doubts in this room. I mean, think about it. We might have all kinds of doubts. You might doubt the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that might be why you're not yet a follower of Christ. You're just exploring faith. You might doubt that he'll show up for you. Even if you've been following Jesus your entire life, you might doubt if he's paying attention to your life or if he's going to answer those prayers that you've been praying to him for years. You might have some of these doubts. And Jesus deals with doubt in this passage and in our lives in the most gracious way. In the most gracious way. And it happens really not so much in the text we just read, but in the very next text. If you just keep reading John 20, you have another visitation, but it's really just a continuation of the first passage that I read. So I want to read this next part for you, starting in verse 24, still in John chapter 20, verse 24. This is what it says. This is how the story continues. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." You know, Thomas wasn't there the first time. But if you look at this passage right after the last one, it's a lot of the same stuff. Jesus is walking through walls. He's speaking peace and imparting peace to the disciples. And notice, by the way, the doors are still locked. It's not like their fear immediately went away. Remember, your faith, it doesn't have to be perfect to follow. They still had fear. They're probably working on their fear. They're probably praying that God would replace that fear with more faith, with more peace, but it wasn't immediate. And so Jesus suddenly showed up again, saying the same kinds of things. Peace be with you. But before Jesus showed up, Thomas had said, no, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. I'm not going to believe unless I can see his wounds and place my hands in his side. I won't believe it unless. And then 8 days later, and not to get too nerdy on you, but it says 8 days later, but it's actually just the following Sunday after Easter. Okay, just so you have the time. Jews would commonly count any day that was significant as a full day in their reporting. So they might say 8 days Sunday to Sunday. We might call it a week, but it was just happening a Sunday later. Jesus shows up and he looks at Thomas and he says, hey, Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Look at my wounds. Place your hand into the wound in my side. I mean, Jesus is so kind. He's so gracious with Thomas. And he could have said what like many of us would have said. He could have said what I probably do say to my children when I'm proved right. I heard what you said, Thomas. In fact, I always hear what you say, Thomas. I'm everywhere. I'm in your head. I know your heart. I know everything that you think and say. I'm Jesus. I'm always listening. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He used Thomas's words. He said, touch here, see my wounds, come close and see for yourself. It was so kind. Jesus wasn't offended by the doubts, and he's not offended by yours either. He wasn't angry at their fear. He's not going to be angry at yours either. He doesn't kick Thomas out of the group of disciples because of his struggles. Instead, he draws Thomas near with love overflowing. He brings Thomas so close so that he can have a personal experience, so his doubts can be replaced with faith. At first, Thomas said, I won't believe unless. At first, it was, I won't believe unless. And that's a serious phrase. That's a serious phrase, right? I mean, it's a conditional phrase. It's a prerequisite. I won't believe in Jesus unless. I wonder how many of us might have prerequisites when it comes to Jesus. I won't believe unless, I won't follow unless, I won't do this thing unless. And yet Jesus shows up. I mean, if you ever had any doubts, look at this guy. This guy is our example if you've ever doubted at all. Unfortunately for Thomas, he's been known as Doubting Thomas over the last few centuries, which is a little unfair. It's a little unfair to have a nickname that lasts 2,000 years and everyone repeats. Because he also had this incredible declaration, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God, confessing that Jesus is King and that he's his own personal Savior. I mean, this is the journey that we can all be on. These two visitations, especially when you read these two visitations back to back, they're so significant. They're so significant for our faith, and they help us know what it means like to have like a real human experience, a real human idea of following God, because none of us are perfect. And when you read these scriptures back to back, you also see something that you might miss if you just read one scripture at a time or one scripture at a time. When you read them back to back, you also see that Jesus replaces your isolation with connection. He replaces isolation with connection. You know, the biggest mistake that Thomas made wasn't his doubt, it was the isolation. It was going through all of it alone. When you're alone, it's just a lot easier for the devil to mess with you. It's way easier. I mean, imagine the fear and the doubts and the insecurities and the anxieties that Thomas carried all week long simply because he wasn't in community in the first place. He didn't get to experience it in the same way as all the rest of the disciples. And how many of us struggle with fears and doubts and insecurities and anxieties, and then it gets accelerated because we've isolated ourselves and we've tried to do it all on our own? And I know that we love like this American kind of cliche that you can do it on your own, you can do it by, I mean, we've been told that our entire lives, haven't we? It's just not that wise. It's just not that wise. And the biblical model of following Jesus and the biblical model of having a revelation of Jesus and a personal encounter with him, the biblical model is found in community time and time again. The biblical model of having a thriving life with God, one that grows over the decades, is rooted in a faith community. And I know we love liking this idea that we can do it on our own. We even love the Christian thought that we can do it all on our own. And I'm willing to be really bold with you to just tell you it's just not a wise thing to do. It sounds alluring. It sounds quite spiritual to have a conversation with someone and they say, you know what, like I realized I don't need the church. It's just me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. I take my Bible and a couple podcasts. I go to the mountains every few days and I'm just fed by the Lord. It sounds spiritual, but it's not very wise. It's not very wise because then you remove yourself from community and the checks and balances that are designed for a faith community and the journey that you get to go through people, through the highs and the lows, where the local church can be around you over the years. All of those things are lost. And then, man, I'm just telling you, wacky theology comes on the other side of that. I've just seen it so many times when people remove themselves from the faithful community. It's okay to have doubts. It really is. It's okay to deconstruct your faith, especially the parts of your faith that might need a little deconstruction. Just don't do it alone. Do it inside of community. Ask those questions inside of community. Find a space where you can struggle and you can ask questions and deal with some of those things. Because again, the biblical model for revelation of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and a life with God is a model of doing that together. So he draws you back to himself. He reconnects you to himself. It's what we see with Thomas. And God might be doing some of that for you in this room right now. I mean, you might have wandered for any length of time, and God could be drawing you back to himself right now this morning. But he also draws you back into a faith community. You know, Jesus didn't get upset with Thomas. We already talked about this, and the disciples didn't kick him out either. There's no inclination that the disciples had a grudge against Thomas for his struggles. Or because he was absent. They just invited him back in. It was normal that he was around. You know, and I really love, I mean, they didn't shy away from their testimony. They said, we've seen the risen Lord. They were open with their witness. They were open with their testimony. But they never rejected him. Thomas simply remained part of the crew. And some of that, you could say, some of that's on Thomas too. He was probably living between two extremes, like this extreme case of FOMO. Everyone got to see Jesus except me. And sometimes you can get into those shame cycles, and the shame cycles actually increase the isolation. And so you have to recognize it was good on Thomas for him to keep hanging around as well. We've just got to do this kind of struggle. We've got to go through these kinds of things together. And so if you're unsure about your next steps, or if fear just keeps you silent instead of bold, or if you have doubts and your faith is wavering, and you're wondering if God is even doing anything in your life, you have doubt about the resurrection, or maybe you even have doubt about this book and whether you can trust the words that we find in these pages, this is the place for you to explore that faith. YouTube channels can only go so far. Podcasts can only go so far. Alone time in the mountains with Jesus is incredibly important. I'm going on a solitude retreat in 2 weeks. It's part of my lifestyle, but it's not how I live every day of my life. Keep coming back together. So as we bring this to a close, I just want you to take note about where you're at with Jesus this morning. Take note about what it is that you need. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. It might be hard for me to say that you're more blessed than Thomas this morning, but you're at least equally as blessed. So what do you need from the Lord? Do you need peace instead of fear? Do you need to be set free from the fear of what people will think about you or what they're saying about you when you pray for them or you share your faith or invite them to church? Do you need faith instead of doubt? Like Thomas. Like Thomas, maybe you've even placed certain conditions on following Jesus or prerequisites, like as I had mentioned before. Or maybe you just find your yourself in a place of deep isolation with incredibly important questions to ask, but no humans to interact with. I want to remind you this morning that you do not need to be a perfect disciple in order to be a disciple. Small amounts of faith can still bring you to Jesus, and he will help them grow. So what do you need from the Lord this morning? Take note of your heart as we share this space together. Let's pray.